All right. The book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. We'll finish up. We have to move on to something else. Yeah. Whatever. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. The people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. The Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation of God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And so we looked at that passage. We've looked at it for a couple of weeks now, and we looked at marriage. We looked at what biblical marriage is. I would encourage you, if you weren't here, I believe it was last Sunday morning, as we were looking at marriage, biblical marriage, we stopped for a moment, and what we did was we took the time to look at the abomination of homosexuality, because some Christians know that the Bible says that it's a sin, but not everybody knows all of the verses, all of the references. So what we did last Sunday morning was we took the time to list those references and to give that list of scriptures that deals with homosexuality. So if that's something that you need, if you thought, you know what, I've been meaning to look that up and find out where all those verses are, get last Sunday morning's sermon, because they're all in there. But we looked at the responsibilities of husbands and wives and the picture and the role that we play. And this morning we saw that if a couple divorces because of fornication, then the innocent party may remarry, but not the offending party. As I read the scripture, that's what I see. A lot of people have different ideas about what these verses mean. I'm just going to tell you that as I come to God's Word and I read these passages, that's what I see. If someday I'm praying and reading and studying and God says, now you got that wrong, then we'll take care of that. Then I'll get up here and say, church, I think I got that wrong. But that's how I see that as I read that. So that's what I see there. We also saw that if the marriage ends for any other reason other than fornication, sexual immorality, and the parties remarry, they're living in adultery. They are still in the eyes of God married to that first spouse. And so tonight we look at some more aspects of marriage, and we're actually going to go to two other books of the Bible. We're going to go to Romans chapter 7. If you'd go to Romans chapter 7, please, as we wrap this up. Romans chapter 7. We'll just be here for a few minutes. Try and get all the bases covered as we look at some more aspects of marriage and divorce and separation. And I'm going to get to a passage of scripture here in a minute that has been widely misinterpreted and abused when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 here in just a minute. And hopefully we'll clear some things up tonight. But in Romans chapter 7, the Bible says, beginning in verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I think that's as far as we want to go there on that one, yes. So this simply, like I said, we'll just spend a couple minutes here. This simply is talking about widows, and it would apply to a widower as well. If someone is married and their spouse dies, it is not a sin for them to remarry. They are perfectly within the bounds of Scripture to remarry. Now, just like we said this morning, if fornication takes place, if there's adultery in, if there's fornication before the marriage or adultery in the marriage, does that mean that the parties have to divorce? Absolutely not. God would love to see it reconciled, but if they do, then they have a lawful right. Well, it's the same way here. It's the same way here. If a spouse passes away, the living party, if they choose, they don't have to, but if they choose to remarry, they have every right. Now, we need to be careful that we don't do what Christians are known for doing oftentimes, and that is we need to be careful that we don't apply our own personal opinions to this. You know, I'll just get right down here with you and tell you this. You know, Amy and I have talked about this, and some of you have probably talked about this with your spouses. You know, I think it's kind of a loaded question when your wife says, "If I die, will you marry somebody else?" Oh, darling, no. No. I heard a joke about a woman that had her portrait painted, and she had the guy that was painting her portrait add all these jewels on her in the picture. He said, and big diamond ring and big necklace and everything. And he said, "But you're not wearing any of that." She said, "I know, but put it in the painting." He said, "What for?" And she said, "Because when I die, I'm sure that my husband will remarry, and I want his new wife to go crazy looking for that jewelry." But Amy and I, you know, we've talked about that. Maybe you've talked about that with your spouse. You know, would you remarry? And, you know, we wouldn't all come up with the same answer. Some of us would say, "No, I don't think I could. I can't imagine being married to anybody else." And some would say, "Well, you know, if God brought somebody along," and then some of us might say, "You know, I don't think I would." And then when it happens, we realize that some things you just don't know until you're there. You might look at your spouse now and say, "I can't imagine marrying somebody else if I lost you." And then when it happens, then you say, "You know, there's no way I could have known what this was going to be like until I'm here." Here's the thing. If somebody loses their spouse and wants to get married, the rest of us need to keep our mouths closed. That's their business.
That's good.
Maybe it's not for you, but then again, maybe you think it's not for you, but it would be whenever you were in that situation. Right. But it's between them and God. And even if you think, "Boy, I just don't think I could do that," okay, then don't do that. Right. But if they want to, they're perfectly within their biblical rights to do so. Look, folks, loneliness can be a terrible thing. And some of you, I'm not telling you anything new. You know, loneliness can be a hard thing, and it can be a thing that you think you know how you're going to handle it until you're lonely. And you say, "Well, you know, I've heard people say, I've never been lonely because I've always had Christ." Well, you know what? Praise God but not everybody feels like that. Some people need that companionship, and they need somebody there, and you just don't know. We lost Amy's father back in December. And don't know, maybe a month later, I was in Walmart, and I'm sorry, Amy, there's got to be some tissues around there somewhere. This wasn't in my notes, but I was in Walmart about a month later. Kiana to the rescue. Get home tonight, she'll be like, "You jerk." We lost Amy's dad back in December, and about a month later, I was in Walmart standing behind her mom, and her mom was returning a Christmas gift that she had bought for Amy's dad and wasn't able to give it to him. And when I walked up, she was fine, but as soon as the lady asked, "Is there something wrong? Does it not fit?" And she said, "I lost my husband," and she just broke down right there in Walmart. The thing I'm trying to say, church, is this: you don't know till you're there.
Right.
You have no idea what you're going to do or how you're going to react. You know, someone might lose their spouse and just, you know, their reaction is, "Hey, look, they're with the Savior, and I'm just not sad, and I'm not." And then somebody else, it might be a devastating blow because we're not all the same. We don't know. But if somebody loses their spouse, they're not bound to them anymore. And if they choose to remarry, they have every right to remarry. And we ought also not try to prod people into doing something. Leave grandma alone. Quit telling grandma, "Grandma, you ought to find somebody." Look, grandma's 87 years old.
Let her be.
Exactly. Grandma's doing good to remember who you are when you call on the phone. Leave grandma alone. But people do that. "Oh, mom, you got to get out. Dad, you got to get out. You got to find somebody." Look, it's not you. Leave them alone.
Amen.
Leave them alone. And if they choose to, they're within their rights. If not, that's their right too. Leave them alone. Okay, so we've dealt with that. We've dealt with that. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This morning I thought it was chapter 10. I was wrong. It's chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and what we're going to do is we're going to break this down. There are a few different things being addressed here, so we're just going to address those few different things. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 1. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, about half of you guys just let go of your wife's hand. See, I didn't have to hold your hand. When you go home tonight and she wants to snuggle up on the couch, you cannot use Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to get out of it. Okay? When he said it is good for a man not to touch a woman, that's not what he was talking about. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Okay, now to clear this up, to clarify this, jump down to verse 27. "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy and and they that buy, though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Now look, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction." Okay, we had to read that to clear up verse number one. We need all those verses to clear up verse number one, that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Here is what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that we should not get married or that is a sin to do so. He's not saying, "Hey, don't get married." In 1 Timothy chapter 4, one of the signs of apostasy would be people forbidding to marry, telling people not to marry, that they shouldn't marry. Okay? Do we not see that going on today? Hey, don't get married, just live like it. You know, whatever happened to that term? When I was a kid, all of the older people had a term, and you don't hear it anymore. It wasn't people living together. Remember what that term was? Shacking up. That was a dirty term when I was growing up, because that's how all the older people used that term. I mean, when my grandmother or somebody would say, "Well, they've been shacking up," I remember. I just knew enough to know that's a bad thing right there. I remember being little, not really understanding it. I pictured a little shack and these people living. I thought, what's wrong with them living in a little shack? You know, I didn't. And then I got older and realized, oh, now I know what they're talking about. Used to be it was shacking up, and shacking up was a bad thing. You know what it is? You know what it is now? Cohabitation. Sounds like something frogs do. Cohabitations, like frogs and bugs that live in the same ecosystem. But you know, it's like calling a lie an untruth. No, it's a lie. An affair is fornication. It's not an extramarital activity. But I remember that being just a dirty thing. I mean, you didn't do that. I mean, people did, but you weren't supposed to. Well, it's nothing now, is it? Just go ahead and live like that, and go ahead and just raise, have as many children as you want with as many different people, and you know, what's it matter? Forbidding to marry. That's not what Paul is teaching. Paul is not saying that we ought not get married. Here's what he's saying, and it's clear as we look at those other verses 27 through 35. A married person has cares in this world that an unmarried person does not. A married person has to tend to some things that an unmarried person does not have to tend to. So what he's saying is, at times, this can make it difficult to wholly give oneself to the service of the Lord. Now, he's not saying that if you're the only way to serve God is to be single, and he's not saying that if you're married, there's no way you can serve God. All he's saying is this: if you don't have a spouse, then you only have to concern yourself with feeding one person, supporting one person, clothing one person. You don't have as many cares. You don't have as many responsibilities and duties when it comes to the things of this world. When you go to work, less of your paycheck is used for food and clothes and rent and all that. That would leave more to do the service of God. When you are married, you have a spouse to care for and look at, and then children, and all these things go along with it. And he's not saying that that's bad. Though, you know, if you're married, you know that it's wonderful. He's not saying any of those things are bad. All he's saying is, if you're not married, you have more time for what? Golf? Fishing? No, he's saying if you're not married, you have more time to dedicate yourself to the service of the Lord more than a married person does, because they have more on their mind, more things to take care of. That's all he's saying. That's all he's saying. And Paul is saying, I prefer to have more time to dedicate to the Lord. I think you ought to be like me and not be married. That's all he's saying. Not a sin if you do or don't. Nothing wrong with either way. He's just stating a fact. He's just stating a truth, and that's exactly what it is. A married person has to tend to things that unmarried people do not. Look, before you got married and you heard married people talk about certain things, you had no idea. You had no idea what they were talking about. Those are cares and concerns that you didn't have. You know, you didn't know what it meant. Before you got married and you heard married people, you heard moms and dads say, man, it seems like the kids were just born the other day. Boy, time sure is flying. You didn't know what that meant. Well, if you have kids, you know exactly what that means. I mean, it honestly feels like we brought Clayson home from the hospital like 3 weeks ago. The last 2 years, because he's number four and we're 36 now, and it's just like, it's a blur. But you would hear people say that. I said, well, what's that all about? Well, now you know. You have cares. You have things you need to take care of. If you don't, that leaves more time for the things of God. Now, sadly, the world we live in, people don't want to get married because they want more time for self, not more time for God. More time to do what I want to do and more time to pursue my wants and my desires and just go after that American dream. You know, sadly, not many people say, you know what, I'm not married now. Don't know if I ever will be. Maybe I will be someday. But right now, I've got a lot more time to dedicate to Christ. We just don't see it. Paul says that's how it ought to be if you're not married. Be able to give yourself even more to the service of God. So that's all that he's talking about here. That's all he is saying. But he says, that's why he says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's not condemning marriage. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. You know what? Some people are not able. The temptation is too great to live a single life. And so Paul's saying, now if that temptation is too great and you can't control that, then you get married so that you don't sin. That's exactly what he's saying. You get married. Now, he's not reducing marriage to just, well, I got married so that I wouldn't sin. He's just giving us a reason here. He's not saying that's the only reason to get married, but he's saying that's a reason. You know, you wanted to live single, and then you found, boy, I can't do it. It's too tough. I'm tempted, and everywhere I turn, and okay, then that's not for you. Find a spouse. So that you're not in that position and so that you don't end up sinning. Now, verse number 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband, hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Did you know that in Michigan, you know those old laws they put on books and then they never wipe them out? There's a law in Michigan that says a man legally owns his wife's hair. So I don't know if that came from this passage or not, but so if you live in Michigan, you got to get your husband's written permission before you go get your haircut. Verse number 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Y'all are going to look this week and see if I'm telling the truth on that law, but I am. And come together that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Look, here's what this passage is saying. When you get married, you are no longer your own. Remember, you're one flesh now. The husband's body doesn't belong to him anymore. The wife's body doesn't belong to her anymore. Now, I kind of like that thought. That means I can blame this extra 20, 30 pounds on Amy. You've not been taking care of the body that I gave you. It doesn't work like that. But the husband and the wife, this is not a 50-50, okay, this is mine and that's yours. It says, look, even your body. Paul's saying, even your very body, you have relinquished rights to it. It belongs to her now. It belongs to him now. You know, whenever we think about that, that since our bodies don't belong to us, they belong to our spouses, we ought to realize that we don't have any right to offer our bodies to anyone but our spouse. Yeah. You know, the Bible talks about taking your body, and why would you take your body and join it to a harlot? It's been sanctified in marriage. You have no right to offer it to somebody else. People say, the world really paints jealousy in a bad light. And they say, a man sees some, you know, a guy getting too familiar with his wife, and the man gets upset and steps in and says something and puts an end to it. And the world wants to paint that as, oh, he's just a jealous, untrusting husband. Did you know that some jealousy is good? Do you know we serve a jealous God?
Yes.
And he has every right to be jealous because we belong to him. And did you know that if somebody is trying to sweet talk your wife or trying to tempt your husband, you have every right to be jealous with a godly jealousy because that is your spouse and they have no right to do that. So not all jealousy is bad. Not all jealousy is bad. Some of it is righteous and we have a cause to be jealous sometimes. But our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to our spouses. It talks here about let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. We owe our spouses love, care, affection, kindness. We should meet the needs that our spouse has. We owe that to one another. Verse number 5 speaks mainly of the physical aspect of marriage. And what he's saying here is don't separate yourselves. Don't cause the physical aspect of marriage to cease unless the two of you agree that you're going to do that for a certain time so that you can devote yourself to prayer and fasting and then for so long and then you're going to come back together. Now, why is he saying that? Well, the longer that the husband and the wife separate themselves from the physical intimacy of marriage, the greater the opportunity Satan has to tempt you to do wrong. Okay? And that's what he says. He says, that Satan tempt you not. So he say, don't withhold yourselves from one another. Now, that goes against what most of us have been taught growing up in this country. Because what we have been taught is this. We have been taught that when it comes to that aspect of marriage, we have been taught that it should always be that both parties should be in perfect 100% agreement. Well, sometimes your spouse might have a need, and maybe at that time you don't have that need. So what are we to do? Are we to defraud one another, or are we to render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband? Okay, so this is talking about the physical aspect of marriage, and it's saying don't withhold that from one another unless you have agreed to do that because you're going to spend time in prayer and fasting, because if you withhold that from one another, you can put yourselves or your spouse in a position to be tempted. Isn't it something? Isn't our God wonderful that he can address such matters and we still walk out of here with pure minds?
Yes.
That you can read about such matters and not be defiled. I think it's wonderful that we can read the Word of God and know what he's talking about and not be defiled by reading it. How wonderful. Okay, so verses 3 through 5 talk about the physical aspect of marriage and how we ought to respond to one another in that way. Verse number 6, but I speak this by permission, not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. So Paul's saying, look, we're not all the same in this respect. You know, Paul was perfectly content living unmarried, and he thought other people should be like that. But he realized that that doesn't work for everybody. Some people need to be married. And he was allowing for that here. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows. All right, here we go. It is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Again, what he's already been saying. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not. Well, let's stop. Let's stop. We'll get back to 12 here in just a minute. What's being said? What is being said here in verses 10 and 11? We're getting ready to get into another widely misinterpreted passage here that's caused a lot of problems for people. Let's just look at the plain word of God and see what it says in English. And the Bible says, "Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Okay, let's start with, what is that departing? The departing that's talked about in the first part of that verse is not divorce. Divorce in the Bible is referred to as putting away. Now, in the end of the verse, he brings up divorce. But he's talking about, he's saying that if a wife is no longer happy with her husband, gets upset with him, can we put it this way? Let her not run home to mama for 2 or 3 months. She's upset, she doesn't want to be there, she's mad at him. The Bible says, no, don't leave home. Don't leave home. But if she does, if she departs, if she says, hey, mister, I'm done with you. I'm done. I don't have anything to do with you. I'm going back to mama, and I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Listen to what he says. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Now, here's where a problem arises in some people's minds. We see the word unmarried. That doesn't mean that she has divorced her husband. This unmarried means let her not marry somebody else. Let her not leave her husband and then go look for somebody else. Now, how do we know that she's not divorced? What's the very next line say? Or be reconciled to her husband. She's still married to that man.
Right.
That's still her husband. Then it talks about divorce and let not the husband put away his wife. So let's say she departs and says, I've had enough of you, I'm done with you, and she leaves. He's not to say, well, I'll just divorce you. She says, I'm getting out of here. He's not to say, well, okay, I'll just put you away. I'll just divorce you. This isn't talking about the wife divorcing her husband. It's talking about her departing from his home, or from their home, from his presence, removing herself from the home. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now let's deal with this. Now here's where some come in and say, oh, see, this is just Paul's advice. Okay, first it was God. Now this is just Paul's advice, so we don't really have to follow this. Yeah, you do, because it's not Paul's advice. What Paul is saying is, when he said that the Lord was speaking, he's saying this is something that Christ has specifically addressed himself. We have a direct command from the Savior. He's not saying, now this is my advice. He's saying Christ already dealt with this when he was here on earth. Now, I'm writing something else to you. But when he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, that's all he's saying. He's saying this is coming from my pen. It wasn't a direct commandment from Christ when he was here. But is it still a direct commandment from Christ? Absolutely. Because Christ is now speaking through inspiration through Paul, because the Bible tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, so Paul isn't saying, well, here's what Christ said, but now here's my opinion. He's saying, this is what Christ said specifically when he was here. Now, I'm saying this, but Paul is saying what the Holy Spirit has inspired him to say.
Amen.
So it's all from Christ.
Amen.
Okay, don't twist that around and think, oh, well, it's just Paul talking. That's not what that means. But he says, if anybody, he's just saying, this is something that we're going to deal with that hasn't been dealt with yet. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Well, you know, we got married, and then I got saved, and she won't get saved. Can I get rid of her? Nope. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Well, I got saved, and that dirty husband of mine doesn't want to have anything to do with church, and you know, he doesn't cause me any problem, but I just can't get him to go. Can I get rid of him? You can't get rid of him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. This does not mean... I'm telling you, this passage has just been butchered by people through the years. He's not saying, the Bible is not saying that if daddy's saved, that will automatically save mommy and the kids.
No.
Because that contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture.
Right.
And he's not saying that if mommy's saved, that saves everybody else in the house. You can't save anybody. Well, if so, then I would just get saved and Amy and the kids could do whatever and they would be fine because of me. No, you've heard the old saying, you can't get to heaven on grandma's apron strings.
Amen.
That's true. You have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so what is this sanctification? You have a believing husband. Mom doesn't believe, but she doesn't have a problem living there. And kids don't believe, but there's no fighting going on right now. He doesn't have a problem. He says, I'm not going to church with you, but I won't stop you from going. Vice versa, you've got a Christian influence in the home that's going to make some things a little bit better than they would have been if both parents had been lost. And that's what it's saying about being sanctified. Not that it saves them.
No.
That's not the kind of, that's when it talks about this, but now are they holy. It doesn't mean that that saves them, but it's talking about the influence of the saved parent. But... So it says if he's saved and she's not, but she doesn't, you know, she still wants to stay there, let her stay there, and vice versa. It doesn't mean that you have to stop trying to get your spouse to come to church and get saved and everything, but, you know, you get saved and your spouse is not saved, that's not grounds to get rid of them. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Okay, again, this departing is not divorce. And I have had a pastor, good man, but I had a pastor tell me someone in his family was married to a man that just, he was awful and didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity and everything. And so she divorced him because the situation was so awful, and this pastor believed that this passage justified that. This passage does not justify such an action because this is not a divorce passage. Christians have been using this passage for years to try to justify divorces that were not on biblical grounds. It is not a passage that justifies that. It is a passage on separation. And here's what this passage is saying. You have a spouse. You can't get along. Things are bad in the home. You're a believer. He's not. You're a believer. She's not. This isn't working. They hate being there. They hate your Christianity. If they want to go, they can go. But that doesn't mean that you have to divorce them. They don't have to live in the home with you. There can be a separation. That's not ideal. But if it comes to that, that can take place, but that doesn't mean that you put your spouse away and you're no longer married to that spouse. Now, when the Bible says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Here's what they twist around. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Here's how we know that this is talking about a separation. That bondage is not talking about the bonds of marriage. It's talking about the duties of marriage. Okay, so he's saved and she's not, and she says, I want to go, I'm leaving. He says, don't go. She says, I'm out of here. She leaves. They're still married. He lets her depart. But if she has chosen to remove herself from that home, he is not required to fulfill the duties of marriage toward his wife. She has removed herself from his security, his protection, his financial provision, and any other duties of marriage. Now, does that mean that when she leaves, he ought to say, that's it, she's not getting another dime? You know that if he's a Christian man, he won't do that. If he's a Christian man who loves the Lord and loves his spouse and wants to be reconciled, he will say, well, I don't have to do this, but you're my spouse and I'm going to. you've removed yourself. I'm going to continue to provide for you and take care of you because you're still my spouse. And I'm hoping that God turns you around and you come back. But the Bible says that's his choice or her choice. You don't have to fulfill. She doesn't have to, she doesn't have to be his maid. Well, I'll come by on Friday, drop my clothes off. You have them washed for me by Saturday. Or I'll stop by and take my meals here. The Bible says no. That's the kind of bondage that you don't have to be in if they have decided to separate themselves. Now, if they say, I want to do that, okay. But Scripture says you don't have to. If they've decided to remove themselves from the presence of the home, the one that stays is not under any obligation to fulfill the marriage duties if that person has decided to take themselves out of the home. Now, they don't divorce. Let not the husband put away his wife. They don't divorce because of it. And if he chooses to do those duties or she chooses, that's their choice. But if you've removed yourself from that, then the spouse that stayed is not under any obligation to continue to fulfill that. So I believe very strongly this passage is talking about a separation. If you noticed how many people nowadays run straight to the divorce court. I mean, Paul's not saying that separation is the greatest thing. But look, if he leaves or she leaves for a few months and then you're reconciled, that's a whole lot better than running to the divorce court the day after they walk out the door. It would be an unfortunate thing, but it's just like church discipline. There's sin in the church and we address it and they won't repent, then we have to put them out of the church until they get it right and then they can come back. Putting them out of the church is one of the things that should prompt them to get it right. So sometimes in marriage, it's unfortunate, just like it's unfortunate to have to put somebody out of the church, but sometimes in marriage, it's unfortunate, but sometimes that time away gives them time to think. We're not advocating separation. Look, stay in the house. But Paul's saying if they leave, you're not bound to them. Sometimes they get away for a month or two, they realized, wow, it's not what I thought out here. I was wrong. I've had time to think. I need to get back home. Remember that prodigal son? Wasn't as great as you thought it was going to be out there, was it? Things are a whole lot better back at Daddy's house. And maybe the husband would say, you know what? Things are a lot better back home with Cutie Pie. Things are a lot better back home with whoever. And sometimes that's what the separation does. He's not saying that that's the greatest thing, but he's saying this happens. And this happens. The husband's told not to put her away. Why would he put her away? Because she had left him. But she hadn't divorced him, there in verse 11. And then, as I said, we look at this, I think we see separation and not divorce, and this bound is to fulfill the duties of marriage. So in closing, now we have to address the questions. Inevitably, these questions come up. When you're preaching on, you're reading this passage or a pastor's preaching on this passage, these questions come up because this is the kind of world that we live in. And people say, well, what about me? What about my situation? Here's what happened to us. And man, there's just a whole list. So, what about those questions? What about someone that says, I divorced? Spouse and I, we got married, we divorced, we never remarried. We've just both been divorced ever since then. What do we do? Have you tried reconciliation? Have you tried to fix it? Oh, but you don't understand. I don't have to. Oh, I can't do that. You're right, you can't. She'll never change. He'll never change. With God, all things are possible. If you've not tried the reconciliation, don't say that it can't work. Or maybe you've tried it and it didn't work for whatever reason. The reason has to be us and our flesh. But someone says, you know what, we divorced and I just can't do that reconciliation thing. So where am I at now? Can I get remarried? from what I read in Scripture, from what I read in Scripture, I believe the answer is no. You're still married to that person. Well, you know, we had a divorce, and a few years later, my ex-wife, my ex-husband, whoever, they got remarried. Now, does that break the bond and I can remarry? No, see, Jesus said if the marriage ended because of fornication, not 3 years later, 4 years later, they remarry. Well, you know, my divorce was before salvation, and now that I'm saved, isn't everything okay? Everything's okay between you and God as far as your sin. You're forgiven. But church, God never promised that He'd remove the consequences of our sin. And that's why people have trouble with passages like this, because we don't want to deal with the consequences. We think that when we get saved, now we get to reset everything back to zero and start all over. No, some things you don't get to start over. That isn't fair. That's sin is what that is. That's sin. That's a fallen world. So if a man comes home in a drunken rage and beats his wife to death and goes to prison, and 3 years into prison, somebody shares the gospel with him and he does get born again, his sins are forgiven and he's just as saved as you and I, and he's going to heaven, and that's not going to change. But you know what? The warden's not coming down the next morning and opening the door. He doesn't get to walk out and go home and walk in and find his wife there. She's been restored. Sometimes we have to live with the consequences of our sin and the consequences of our decisions. And say, well, after salvation, I was divorced, and then after I got saved, I got remarried, but it was before I learned any of this. I didn't know that this is what the Bible taught. I didn't know this. We got divorced, and then I got remarried, and I thought it was okay, but now that I've learned this, I where am I at? Do I leave my spouse and go back and try to find the first one? What, God's calling you to add another sin on top of it? No, you're in a marriage now. Don't add another divorce on top of it. Well, what do I do? I didn't know this is what the Bible taught. What do I do? You get right with God. You confess it to God and say, God, I didn't realize, but I do now, and I've been convicted, and I'm sorry, and would you forgive me? And you let God forgive you, and you let God use you for the rest of your life, and use your marriage, if He can, for His glory. And we do the best we can to be big boys and girls and not cry and say, oh, but that's so unfair. That's what sin does. He will forgive, and He can still use you in some way. But we have to understand, you know what? Some things that we do disqualify us from certain things, certain types of service. And that's part of it. Okay? The guy that killed his wife, and then he got saved. If they didn't put him to death, if he got out, you know what? Chances are he's not going to be able to get a teaching degree and work in a preschool, because those consequences, that record's going to follow him. Saved, born again, going to heaven. We got to live with the consequences. It's hard, but Christ can help us to deal with it. Some will say, well, that isn't fair. I made a mistake, and now I have to live like this. And like I said, that's how sin is. God will cleanse you from that sin, but sometimes we have to deal with where we're at now. He'll cleanse you, He'll forgive you, and He'll help you deal with it. He will help you deal with it. We ought to stop trying to get what we want and learn to serve God with what we have and where we're at right now. See, a lot of Christians aren't serving God and can't serve God because they look at their situation and say, oh, now look. When we ought to say, you know what? What I did has disqualified me for certain types of service. I'm carrying the consequences, but I know my God has forgiven me. And if there's some way that He will use me, I'll let Him do that, and I'll do what He wants me to do. Maybe you don't get to do what you want to do. Maybe things don't get to go back to the way you wanted them. But that doesn't mean life is over. It doesn't mean that Christ can't Is he not known for picking up the pieces and the ashes of our lives and making something? We thought, oh, what a wreck. And is he not known for making it something beautiful again and using us? Hey, maybe it can't be used for the original intent. You know, I've told you that Amy is on this repurposing kick. She likes to find old pieces of furniture and change them and do everything. And we've got this door that we're going to cut in half. And she's going to take the top half of the door with the windows and make a shelf out of it. And that's her thing. She's on that kick. Did you know you can take a pile of busted glass and it might never be a beautiful stained glass window ever again, but it may be a vessel to hold water after it's been melted down and made into something else. It's unfortunate, the consequences of our sin and our choices. You say, oh, but I didn't know. Well, but we still have to take the consequences. But that doesn't mean God's through with us. He can still polish us and remake us and use us for something. Look, he's never done with us. He's never done with us. We ought to try to move beyond those regrets, forgetting those things that are behind. We ought to try to move on from those things and see what God can do with me instead of worrying about what he can't do with me. Can't do anything about that. So I hope this has answered some questions. As I try to tell you all the time, if you have questions, if we need to talk, if we need to look at something, if we need to expound, come get me. Let us reason together. Let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation.